Genesis chapter 25, reading from verse 29 through verse 34. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the second sermon in dealing with the life of these twins. Last week we looked at twins. We looked at what happened prior to their birth, and we saw the emphasis of last week that it was God who determined destinies. And there are two things about God in our lives. One, God chooses whom he chooses. The doctrine that a lot of churches don't want to preach or teach. As I mentioned last week, I've been in churches where they don't really look at Genesis, at Romans chapter 9, because it's a passage that is hard. You see, there are a lot of us that take the free will of man, what we would call free will, our choices, and magnify the free will of us, that everything that God does is determined by what we do. See, they say, you know, God looks forward in time and he makes decisions based upon what our decisions are. Well, brothers and sisters, it's exactly the opposite. Last week we saw that God said to Rebekah, the mother of these twins who had the same mother and father, born at the same time, he said that the older will serve the younger. And then we saw later, Prophet Malachi speaks about that account and says, "Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated." Remember, this idea of the younger serving, of the one serving the other, goes back to Canaan on the curse when Noah said that the Canaanites, the Hamites would serve Seth. And then Paul in Romans 9 quotes both our passage where he says the older will serve the younger, and then Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, the idea of salvation, how God chose to save Israel and not the Edomites. But now here's the other half of it. What God determined is what happens in history as people make their decisions. In our confession in chapter 3, we deal with God's predestinating all actions. And in 3:1, this is what it says in that paragraph. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own free will, freely and unchangeably ordained whatever comes to pass. Last week, dealing with these two boys and their destinies. It goes on to say this, yet, so far as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence done to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty of contingency or secondary causes taken away, but rather established. All the decisions that we as creatures make are our decisions. There's no external forces, like you don't have God coming down and beating you to choose something you don't want. He doesn't do that. And yet, by his eternal decree and all that he chooses, our decisions are established. And we're going to see that with Jacob and Esau. If you notice, verse 22, sorry, I said verse 22. Verse 29 jumps a lot of years. See, verse 28, we have really verse 26 and following, we have their birth, and then verse 27 and 28 speaks about the boys growing up and how the father loved the one. And we said the father loved the one because of the food he ate. And we showed you last week that Rebekah loved Jacob. Why? We were here last week, listen to the sermon. The basic reason why Rebekah loved Jacob was she was giving her amen to God loving Jacob. She had revealed to her from God that Jacob. Now, these boys are old enough to where Esau can hunt and Jacob can cook. And we're told that once when Jacob was cooking stew, that Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. The assumption is he was hunting. But we don't know. It doesn't say he comes back with anything he had caught. But Esau was a man of the field, a man of the land. And we're told earlier that Jacob was a man of tents. And then Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." He called it red stew, and we're told that he was, the author tells us, by the way, because of this incident, he's called Edom because of the red stew. Sounds strange to us, doesn't it? You know, we try to bring this into our culture, into our experience. Imagine you're at home and you're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and your brother comes in and says, "Hey, give me half of your sandwich." What would you say? "Here, I love you." Some say, "Make your own sandwich." But Jacob doesn't even say that, does he? Look at Jacob here. Look what he says. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." It's understanding what this birthright is that helps us. And understanding what's going on here is the outworking of God's predetermined plan in the history of redemption and in the lives of these two boys. What does this tell you about Jacob? He really wanted this birthright, didn't he? He really wanted it. Jacob is known as a deceiver. Later on, we'll find there were later on, and we'll get there, but you know the story when he gets the blessing from his father. By the way, his receiving the blessing from the father, he uses more conniving ways hatched by his mother. When he receives the blessing from his father, that's the officially receiving the birthright. You got to understand that here, Esau selling the birthright is an unofficial way of Esau giving it away. And then, when his father gives the blessing upon Jacob, he's giving him the blessing of the birthright. That tells you something about Jacob. He really wants a birthright. And you know what? We have another indication of him wanting the birthright, even before this, don't we? Do you remember? We read it last week. When these brothers were born, what was Jacob doing? Grabbing the heel of his brother. Why? Because he wanted to come out first. But his brother was stronger. Remember? One will be strong than the other. The other is stronger. He couldn't fight them there. But he's conniving to try to get that. Jacob wants this birthright. He'll use whatever means he can to get it. Even if we would argue that they are immoral means. And look at Esau's response to this call for a birthright. He says, I am about to die. Wow. Talk about what we would call a drama queen, or say a drama king. I'm about to die. I think he probably was not about to die. But have you ever felt that way? Where you were so hungry? It reminds us of some other people, of some descendants of Jacob, remember? Israel in the wilderness. We're about to die out here in the wilderness because you haven't given us. And then when they go back to the onions and the garlic. I love going back to garlic. But he felt. And look what he says to him. Again, he says, well, Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright? Note we haven't defined the birthright yet. That's going to be the payoff. But when someone reads this, if you're just reading this as somebody who is not a believer, is not a Christian, you're reading the story, and you know the ancient Near East, what do you think they think the birthright is? The inheritance. And in our understanding, though we don't have it directly here, we would say, you know, that the oldest gets a double portion of the inheritance. I don't think that's what's working on here, by the way. And here I believe it's the oldest that gets everything. It's the firstborn son. We saw that in Isaac, didn't we? Who received the Abrahamic promise? See, Abraham gave gifts to his other children. That everything he had, he gave to Isaac. And so here, Jacob wants everything that Abraham had to give to his sons. And here, Esau doesn't think it's important for him. He's weighing these two things. He's weighing the need that he has now that I'm hungry, I'm about to die, And I have something I can have in the future, but I don't have yet. What good is that to me? We can see that in our life sometimes, right? We can talk about, you know, saving whatever, and it's not exactly but parallel, but it's the idea that, you know, immediate gratification. That's what he has. In a lot of ways, we can see ourselves resembling Esau. And Jacob doesn't miss a beat, verse 33. Swear to me now. He basically, he's got Esau saying, yeah, I really don't care about it. But he says, you need to swear. Swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright. Then Esau got what he wanted. Jacob gave him lentil stew and some bread. I guess you always serve bread with stew. At least you should. And he ate and drank and rose. Look how it says that. He ate, drank, rose, and went away. But look what Moses tells us at the very end. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. Well, what is the birthright he despised? How much land did Abraham have to give? Actually, Abraham didn't own any land, even to the day of his death. The only land that he had was the field and the cave that he bought from the sons of Heth to bury his wife, and he was buried there. Then Isaac was buried there, and Rebekah was buried there, and Leah was buried there, and Jacob was buried there, then unless Joseph was buried there. We've looked at that. But we're told in Hebrews that Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. So it wasn't the land, it wasn't the field that Esau came in from. And yet we do know, as we've looked through redemptive history, that the land of Canaan there was a type that the sons of Israel would get when they come out of Egypt, but that was only a picture of what the true son of Abraham. Remember, the covenant Abraham made between Abraham and his seed, always Galatians 3:16, the seed being not many, but one being Christ. So the Abrahamic promise for the land was given to Abraham and to Christ, and that is why in the chapter we're going to and always going to back as we look at the patriarchs, that is why the author of Hebrews can say that Abraham was looking for, Hebrews 11, that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder was God. But all of those in Hebrews 11, God had given them faith, and by faith they could see what the promise was. They could see what the blessing was. They could see what the birthright was. And what we have here in Esau and Jacob is that Jacob has faith. He has eyes to see. But Esau doesn't. To him, the eternal blessings, the new heavens, new earth, mean nothing to him. It's the here and the now. That's what's going on here. Let's look, actually, at verse 27, because we have something interesting here. Again, this is the second time when remember, Esau comes in, he steals the blessing, but he didn't really steal it, did he? Esau already sold it. But that was a deal between Esau and Jacob. His father didn't know. But he does deceive his father. And we see in chapter 27, look at verses 28, 26 and following. Listen to what the blessing he gave him. Verse 28, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of the grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed is everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. What does that sound like? Sound like what Isaac received, but what does it sound like? It sounds like Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic blessing. Then Esau comes in, if you look at chapter 27, when he comes in, he finds out that his brother received it. And Isaac says to him in verse 35, he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he cheated me these two times. By the way, Jacob and cheating is the same words. Is he not rightly called Jacob because he Jacobed me? He deceived me. For he cheated me these two times, he took away my birthright, and now behold, he has taken away my blessing. Esau doesn't see the connection between the two. And there is a connection. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 will confirm what we've been saying about this. Verse 12. Actually, let's look first. I'm going to actually be in the middle of verse 16. I'm going to begin. It's talking about Esau, and then there's a comma. The last phrase after the comma says, who sold, talk about Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Notice what the author's doing there. He's connecting the selling of the birthright with the blessing. He sold his birthright, and he can't repent. He can't change his mind. As goes the birthright, so goes the blessing. But of course, the author of Hebrews is using Esau as an example, as a negative example of what you and I ought not do. By the way, therefore, you should not sell your birthright for stew. Let's read what the author says here. It's interesting. Look what he says, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that Esau at least is unholy. Do you get any of that from reading Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34? When you read Exodus chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, and we measure it, who's the good guy? Esau. Who's the bad guy? Jacob. Because we're looking at it. By the way, Jacob is a bad guy. His name is Esau's a bad guy. Like we say, the problem with the term Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated, is not that God hated Esau, but that he loved Jacob. There's no good guy in that story, morally. But there is one who wanted the blessing. There is one who wanted. There is one who saw what Abraham saw. Who saw what all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 saw. They saw that this world and what happens in this world and our momentary needs, whether it lasts for a minute or 80 years, doesn't compare with our birthright, with our inheritance. That's why the birthright that Esau despised and Jacob wanted is the birthright that we can have, but it's the birthright of the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. I mentioned a parallel between Esau being hungry and Israel being hungry in the wilderness, right? What about the hunger of Christ when he was starved for 40 days? And they said, turn these into what?
Bread.
What did he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You see, Esau savored the things of this world, the things of this existence. As you savor soup, have you ever done that where you get some great food and you say, oh, this is so good? You savor it. But he chose the savoring of this world over the Savior to come, which is what the blessing is. The Abrahamic promise is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the title of the sermon is Savor or Savior. For that was what it was for Esau. And Esau chose the Savior, the Savor. But actually, that's a false dichotomy. You see, it's not so much, let's just put up with the pains now and we'll really get blessed later. No. What we're called to do is to savor the Savior. Savor the promise of God. Savor his words. When you have that experience of knowing God in his mercy and knowing what he's done for you in Christ, that should captivate you. Moses got it. If you remember, in the three favorite chapters in the Bible, Exodus 32 through 34. You should read that every month. If you get to understand it, you'll understand God and everything. You'll have a lot of questions if you read it. But if you remember what God says to Moses, these people are stiff-necked. I can't be in their midst. I can't go in with them. But I'm going to send them to a land filled with milk and honey. I'm going to send them there.
And what did Moses say to him? You should know it if you don't. Moses says to him, if you don't go with us, then don't send us. Why? Because it's not the promised land. It's not the blessing if you're not there. He learned. You see, the inheritance and the blessing that was promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled in the inheritance that Christ receives. But Christ had to suffer the experience of this world, had to suffer the wrath that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and every single person sitting in this room or standing in this room deserve. The one standing is me. Saw someone look back. We deserve wrath. Christ endured that wrath through his sufferings that we would inherit with him the blessing. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul gets it as well. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Listen to the words of Paul and about his experience because of Christ. He says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemns sin in the flesh. That's Christmas. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Think Esau. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the things of the flesh is death. But set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not of the flesh, but the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's the blessing. And giving that life is, and I do think it's giving us eternal life in the resurrection. Look what he says in verse 12 through verse 17. This, when we understand this, this should be our attitude. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery back to fall into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. These are great words. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about Abraham, Isaac, and then Isaac giving to Jacob and Esau. He says this, and if children, then heirs. Think of birthright. We are heirs of God. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What Christ gets, we get. provided, here's the problem, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Brothers and sisters, in this life, you're going to feel like Esau. I'm about to die. What good is my birthright to me? Your birthright is not promising you happiness here. Some Christians are happy. Some are sad. Some Christians have nice million-dollar houses. Some are rolled over by steamrollers for even being a Christian. The house is not your blessing. Being with Christ is your blessing. In whatever way you suffer in this world, that itself is not a blessing, but know that you will be blessed and glorified with him when he returns. And then Paul says this in verses 18 and 19. Do you say this? Esau didn't. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. When will that happen? When Jesus returns. The author of Hebrews is correct, brothers and sisters. Don't be like Esau, but notice how he says that in verse 16 of Hebrews 12. He says that no one is sexually immoral and holy like Esau. Notice how it links the thing. You see, it's just not about being hungry. It's about what do we love? What do we savor? If you savor Christ in his salvation, by the way, whether you're, as we see in Jacob and Esau, Jacob was worse morally and law, in a lot of ways, is hard than Esau. The holiness, when it says that without holiness no one will see the Lord, I think the holiness he's talking about is the holiness of Christ. And we are linked to him. We are holy now in God's sight. But at the resurrection, we will be holy like him. And the only way to have that holiness like him at the resurrection is to keep our faith in Jesus. Again, turn to Hebrews 12, and I'll end with this. The whole context of this in Hebrews 12. What I'm trying to show you here is it's not just start obeying God. Unlike Esau. It was not about the obedience. It's about looking to the inheritance and the blessing. It's where your eyes are fixed. Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's our example. He is our example. We should be like Jesus. But he's more than our example. He won the race, and those who are with him, who put their faith in him, though we sin in this world, I'm encouraging you not to sin, but I'm encouraging you to look to Jesus, to the inheritance that he has given to you. Don't despise it. Don't freely walk and say, guess what, it doesn't matter what I do. That's not true. But the fact that you can even see Jesus, the fact that you can even have a faith with him, means that God chose you. But just because he chose, I cannot judge. Some people think, well, since God chose me, it doesn't matter what I do. No, that's not true either. Paul speaks about how we walk, that we do the works that God preordained that we should walk in them. You have the truth of God's sovereignty and salvation. And the reality that we are called to walk in that salvation. We don't sanctify ourselves. We walk in the sanctification that he produces in us. Despising your birthright is despising Jesus. Despising Jesus as he's presented in Scripture. Let's go to him now. Don't do that. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the work of Christ on our behalf. And Father, as we are people who confess Christ, we're thankful for the work of your Spirit giving us new birth. As Jesus said, we cannot even see the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Father, be at work within us that we would strive with every fiber of our being more and more to be obedient to you out of thankfulness for what we have. Be with your people as we endure struggles to slow down, to see the things of this world and think of them as more important than Christ and the new heavens and new earth. Father, may you even give birth to people as they hear the wonders of Christ, that he saves us from the wrath of God that all Esau's and Jacob's deserve, all the sons of Adam. We thank you, Father. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.